Well, I thought a little too highly of myself. Bible warns of that. I timed it under the tent and again by the gate before I went in the arena last night. And I thought I could preach a 55-second sermon. And I really thought, and even shared with Telequal, I thought it might have been even faster than 55 because it felt like that. But evidently my son, who had to work today, was watching via live stream, and that's just my oldest boy for you. When I shared, it might have been more like 45 seconds to the Telequal crowd. I got in my vehicle. I headed over here, and there was a text to the Fam Bam. That's the family, Pierce family text group. He said, I timed it. It was 84.73 seconds. I just text back and said, kind of like my calf roping days, always thought it was quicker than what it was. But last night I preached the gospel according to Trey's stopwatch in 84.73 seconds. The result of that was about 10 people professing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that simply proves that it's not the length of the sermon, but what the Holy Spirit does with the sermon. So you guys are saying right now, do it again, preacher, do it again. We'll be fine with 84.73 seconds. I said it doesn't matter the length of the sermon. It only matters what the Holy Spirit does with it. I hadn't timed this one, but I'll tell you this. It's got 5 points, and I've already preached it once, and I only preached 3 of them, and the Holy Spirit said, yeah. And I give an invitation. So I'm telling you right now, I have no idea whether this thing's got 1 point, 2 points, 3 points, 4 points, or 5 points. In the notebook, Brother Robert, it's got 5. But God only knows how many it's going to have after it's preached. See, when I'm working cows and I'm out in the pasture, and we usually do that in a season, so a lot of times that's a few days in a row, goes into a week, and sometimes even a month. I've heard a lot of guys say when it's not going the way you expect it to go in a day or a week or something like that, maybe you've heard this saying. They'll look at me and say, Mama said there'd be days like these. But she didn't tell us they would be so close together and so many of them. Now, a mama that has taught her kids that there was going to be some tough days was simply teaching the teachings of Jesus, because he said, in this world, you're going to have some tough days. Because all that's in this world is trouble and trials and tribulations. But I'm so glad that Jesus could give the moms some more to teach behind troubled days. She could go ahead and teach them, but be of good cheer. Even when life is not treating you good, you can be of good cheer because Jesus overcame the world that's full of trouble. Man, our mamas try to teach us, and there's nothing as good as a mama that teaches straight out of the Bible. Mamas try to teach us about life. And the good ones teach about life straight out of the Bible. So since it's Mother's Day, I just thought, Brother Robert, I'd just try to help the moms. And try to teach you something about life from the Bible. So the sermon title here is the same as the sermon title at Telequal. It's one word, and you've probably guessed it by now. Life. What does the Bible teach us about life? Number one, it teaches us about the vapor of life. What's a vapor? It's here 1 second and gone the next. James spoke of it in that of chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, you say, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such city, we'll spend a year there, we'll buy, we'll sell, we'll make a profit. Whereas you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And then the Bible poses a question, and let's stop right there before we read the question. When the Bible asks or poses a question, we've been around here long enough to know, the Bible's not asking a question for you and I to give answer or opinion. When the Bible poses a question, it's fixing to give you the answer to the question that it poses. So here's this guy that says, come now. We're going to travel to such and such city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. We're going to make a profit. Whereas you don't even know what would happen tomorrow. And here's the question. What is your life? And remember, it was only asked so we'd know the answer. And here comes the answer. It is even a vapor. That's what your life is. A vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. James is not the only one that tells us what our life is. It was the psalmist in chapter 39 and verse 4. It says, Lord, make me to know the end. And what is the measure of my days? That I may know, listen to this, just how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my day as handbreadths. As my age is nothing before you. You think about that. 1,000 years one day 1,000 years to the Lord. You think you're old at 80? Figure that up in His time. It's nothing before the Lord. Your age is nothing. My age is nothing before you. Certainly, the psalmist says, every man, listen to this, at his best, is but a vapor. So let me just help you mamas. Let me just say something about life from the Bible. It's a vapor. It's here one moment and gone the next. Now, I want to tell you something. When I was about 4 or 5 years old, I wasn't no different than that 4-year-old and that 3-year-old and that 2-year-old grandson and granddaughters of mine. I followed my grandpa around. I followed him around to a garden that would be out behind his shop. I followed him to the pastor's herald that would be west of his house. I followed him down to the hay fields that would be south of his house. Man, as a little guy, I watched his shirt turn wet, not from water, but from sweat. And as I followed him around, listen to me, have you been there? I could not wait till I could drive that tractor, Dusty. I could not wait till I could get behind the wheel of that truck. I could not wait, I don't know what was wrong with me, till I could put on the gloves and grab those square bales. And one day when I was pouring water down the back of my shirt, I remember my grandma saying, "What are you doing?" I said, "I want to sweat like a man." Oh, I didn't know what I was wanting, did I? And when I was a 4 and a 5 and a 6-year-old guy, baby, kid, it seemed to me like it took forever before I got to drive that tractor, before I got to drive that truck, before I got to haul that hay. I got a little older and I'd follow him into the feed store owned by our family. I would watch those young people come in there hoping I could get as old as they was. I watched them dumb people, that's the middle-aged, come in that feed store. And I wished I could get as smart as them, and that's why I call them dumb now. I watched those older people. I couldn't wait till I could carry feed to their vehicle. We didn't even have a dock downtown. You had to lift it up. Feed store didn't have a dock. I couldn't wait to push that feed out. Seemed like forever before I got to load 50 pounds of corn on some old farmer's truck or wheel out 500 pounds of cubes on a two-wheeler. Seemed like it took forever. Look at me and listen to me. I watched them ropers, and that took me forever to figure out how to tie one as fast. Seemed like it took forever. But let me tell you what. I've drove the tractors. I've drove the pickups. I've hauled the hay. I've planted the fields. I've harvested the crops. I've carried out the feed. I've roped the calves. I watched those old men that would come and rope with me, Mike. I wasn't going to call no names. I watched them get out there before we'd have a practice session, do jumping jacks and stretch all out. And as a young boy, I'd look at them thinking, what in the world are you guys doing? We didn't come over here to be Richard Simmons. If you don't know who Richard Simmons is, you're too young. I didn't compliment my roping buddies. But it wasn't long. I was over there stretching out too. Now look at me and listen to me. What did you just say, Rob? When we're young, we seem like it takes forever to grow up. And when you grow up, you're going to find out what the Bible teaches you about life. It happened way faster than you could ever imagine. 7 Amish people, 2 weeks ago today, 7 Amish brothers by the last name of Yoder hadn't been in the same house for years. All 7 brothers at the same time. But 2 weeks ago today, they was. Can you imagine what that'd been like? The oldest, 79, trickling on down, 7 of you in a home in Shodo. 7 of you getting to go to church together for the first time in a long time. Can you imagine having 7 brothers, the oldest 79, and 100% of them still alive? 2 weeks ago Sunday, they sat in a house. Only one child was there, and he said he just sat and all, never said a word. How amazing it was to watch his dad and his uncles. How amazing it was that none of them had died yet. And the mother, the wife, she looked at him. And she thought to herself, man, all 7 of them in here together, how sweet. And she said it as she looked at them 7 brothers. One of them's going to die one of these days. Don't know which one will leave first. That 2 weeks ago Sunday. You listening to me? It happened less than 12 hours later. To the one she was married to. That proves what the Bible says. Life can be here one day and gone the next. And I don't care if you live to 9, 19, 29, 39, 49, 59, 69, or 79 like Everett Yoder did. I'm going to tell you, life was a vapor. According to the Bible. You got that today? I'm just helping some mamas teach some lessons of life. And the first lesson is the vapor of life. But secondly, I'm going to help you mamas out and teach you something about the vanity of life. For the sake of time, I'm just going to tell you there's 12 chapters tucked away in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you've got time, read all 12 of them, but if you can only pick one, I'd say chapter 2 will teach you more about the vanity of life than any of the chapters. Let me just give it to you in a nutshell. He was the wisest man in the world, and what did he say about his wisdom? Vanity. Vanity. All the wisdom that I have was like grasping for the wind. You ever grasp for the wind? I got everything my eyes desired. I kept nothing from my eyes that they desired. Now he got wisdom, that's what his head desired. But his eyes desired wealth, and they desired women, and they desired wine, and he got it all. He said no other king had attained as much as I have. Orchards and vineyards and houses and servants and singers and this and that. He said, I've had it all. And he said, who knows who's going to have it next? The man that comes after me. Who's going to get it next? Somebody didn't even work for it. So I worked and I worked and I worked and I worked. And the next man's going to get it. Vanity. Again, the psalmist said something like that, following what he said about the vapor of life. He said, surely every man walks about like a shadow. That's kind of a vapor. Truett the other day was driving south, and he was sitting on my lap down our dirt road, and he was looking out, and he said, I see our shadow. We wasn't just but a few feet from making that 90-degree turn. And when we made that turn, he looked over there, and he said, it's gone. That's life. The shadow was there 1 minute, gone the next when we changed directions. Surely every man walks about like a shadow, a vapor. It's there, but then it's gone. Surely they busy themselves, listen to this, in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Let me tell you what that just said in a nutshell for all you people that's trying to gain all kinds of riches to leave your kids. They need to work for them. He said, it's vanity, vanity. It's like grasping for the wind. Now, Paul Daly had never been to 17553 East 645 Road. You say, where's that? That's my house. And all the visits he's made, because of a tight schedule, he'd never come to the house. But because he arrived a day early, because I had some cows to work, decided he ought to go there. Now, my wife was getting ready for renters that would arrive the next day, so she was a little bit frustrated when I took him in the house, and her and Ashley had everything off the top of the cabinets, everything off the shelves, and it was all sitting on the bar and the table and in the floor, and he's doing a video. I'm in Rob Pierce's house. My, he said, isn't this something? And he was taking it all over all that stuff that's sitting on top of the cabinet and all that stuff on the floor. And I thought to myself, should I tell him why it looks like that? My wife would get on to me for being in here. I thought, I ain't telling him. And I told my wife later that Paul come in, done a video. It's probably live, or it's probably Facebook. Probably got a lot of followers. And I said, and all that stuff was on the counter and the table, and you guys was kind of doing that deep cleaning stuff. She said, well, surely you told him. I said, no. But when he got doing that video, he put that camera down, and here's what he asked me. And I've been asked this more than once by people come to our house. Here's what Paul Daly asked me. Where's the saddles? Where's the pitchers? Where's the buckles? I said, I'll show you the saddles in a minute. They're in the barn. I think there's 14 or 15 of them. He's talking about saddles. It was one. I said, if you want to see the pictures, we'll have to go dig them out at the bottom of the file cabinet. And there's a box of buckles in the walk-in closet, somewhere around 200. He said, I just kind of surprised that when I walked in here, I didn't get to look at all kinds of roping pictures and a coffee table full of buckles. And I said, oh, if you'd have walked in our house at Locust, you would have. There'd have been pictures on the wall. Nothing wrong with that. If you got pictures up, nothing wrong with that. I said, but when we moved, I said, we decided there was something way more important to hang on our walls. And I pointed to a little sign over our table that says something like, when your Bible's falling apart, your life's probably sticking together. I pointed to a little sign over the window over there that says, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." On the tables wasn't pictures of roping. It was devotion books that hopefully our renters pick up and read. Are you with me? What's the difference? I was chasing a lot of things, and not just me. My wife may be more decorated than me as a cowboy, as a cowgirl. But what we realized, there was a day coming when that life would be over and it really wouldn't matter. The other champions would come. Somebody's going to be the champ the next year. Somebody's going to dominate the next decade. Are you with me? And then when we arrived Wednesday night, I remember Paul Daly coming to the point of getting ready to get on the horse, and he made this comment. Now, to this point, it don't matter what this horse has done. Ain't nobody cares from this point. He's fixing to step on the saddle. He's fixing to get on that horse that never been got it. He said, from this point on, it really don't matter what he's done. And he said, by the way, got awful quiet if you was there, remember? He said, by the way, ain't nobody cares what you've done. That big old buck you men's got hanging on the wall, it's got 2 inches of dust on it. Ain't nobody cares. Boy, it got quiet. Well, we all want to sit around and talk about what we've done, don't we? Huh? And I got to thinking Thursday. Man, matches, we called it the first timed event match that was put before the roundup for Jesus Rodeo. But let me tell you, there's been about 6 or 8 of them matches. And boy, I wanted to just kind of touch base why we've done this. And I thought back about some of how great those matches was that happened between Marty Brock and myself. And I wanted to just share that. But I thank the words for the wisdom of Paul Daly. I never mentioned not one match that happened before them matches the other night. You know why? Paul reminded me, ain't nobody cares. Because guess what? I've moved on past my roping days, and guess what? The gals that was there Thursday night, they're there now. Somebody's going to fill your spot. And let me just tell you, I pondered quite a bit on what Paul said. There ain't nobody cares about that buck hanging on your wall. There's nothing wrong with you putting pictures and yada yada on the wall, okay? But let me just tell you, when it comes to the end of your life, it don't matter if that's a diploma. It don't matter if that's a buck deer. It don't matter if that's a saddle sitting on a stand. It don't matter what it is. Here's what Solomon's trying to teach us about life. It isn't going to matter. Nothing wrong with living and working for your dreams. But you better understand there's going to be somebody else's dreams tomorrow. There's going to be somebody else's award tomorrow. Because all that's going to matter when you come to life is what you've done with Jesus. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I'm trying to help you, mamas. Try to teach you something about life straight from the Scriptures. Number one, the vapor life here, then it's gone. The vanity of life, all these things that we try to accumulate and build up, they are not going to matter. No matter how much land or how much money or how many titles that you have, it's like grasping for the wind. And then we move on to number 3. I'm going to help you mamas. I want to say something not only about the vapor of life and the vanity of life. Are you ready for this? The villain of life. It's been well said. We've got the Bible. It addresses one problem. That's sin. It has one hero. That's Jesus. It has one villain. That's the devil. And I want you to know he come to steal, kill, and destroy. Now driving down that road one day last week, my 4-year-old grandson looks over at me and is as serious as he can be. His blue eyes met mine. And he said, "Pastor Paul, tell me the story about Jesus. Nope. Pastor Paul, tell me the story about the Bible. Come on, if it was Jesus, I'd have been lots more comfortable. If he'd have just let me pick, Brother David, a story from the Bible. Pastor Paul, tell me a story from the Bible. Man, I could have picked a lot of stories. Pastor Paul, tell me a story, even if he'd have said about the church. I could have went to the book of Acts and told him about the birth of the church. But 4 years old, his blue eyes to my blue eyes, as serious as he could look at me, he said, Pastor Paul, tell me the story about the devil. Let that sink in. Put your thinking cap on and tell me how you'd have told that story to a four-year-old. Reckon you ought to go study some more about that one villain in the Bible, lest your son, daughter, grandson or granddaughter look at you as serious as they can be and say, tell me the story of the devil. How would you have told him the story of the devil? How will you tell her the story of the devil? I'm going to tell you what this Pastor Paul had to do. He had to reach this a little deeper than he would have had to tell him the story of Jesus. He had to dig just a little deeper. We're talking about a four-year-old to tell him just a story of the Bible. He had to dig a little deeper. And I looked at him and I said, well, Truett, he was an angel. I said, and he wasn't just any angel. He was a talented angel. I said, he was a singer. Old Truett looked at me and he said, he was a singer. I said, he was a singer. I said, and he was singing in heaven. And I said, and then one day, he didn't want to be a singer. He didn't want to use the gift that God gave him. He wanted God's spot. He wanted to be the boss. He wanted to be God. And I appreciate this. Truett said, nobody can be God because God can do anything. I said, that's right. There's only one God. But what did God do, Pastor Paul? I said, well, when he wanted to have his spot and he wanted to be God and he wouldn't listen to what God said, I said, God kicked him out of heaven. He kicked him out of heaven, Pastor Paul. I said, he sure did. I said, old devil been pretty mad about it. I want you to listen to something. That's a four-year-old. Boy, it seemed to me like you're getting pretty deep. And man, how do I explain this? I said, let me tell you something about the devil, Truett. He's just as real as Jesus. They teach you about Jesus. You ever seen him? No. But I said, he's here and he does good. He wants to save people. This is lesson of the devil, number one, for Truett. There'll be more coming and they'll get deeper. But listen to me. I said, the devil's just as real as Jesus and you can't see him. But the difference is he don't want people to do good. He don't want to give them life. He wants people to do bad. And he wants to kill them. And I said, Truett, that's the story of the devil. We drove about a half a mile. And he looked over at me. And he said, and that's all? I said, that's all. He got kicked out of heaven. And he wants to steal and kill people. That come from a four-year-old. Now you may not agree with the answer I gave him. But it's biblical. And it's the best I knew how to do. Because that's the first time I've ever been asked by a four-year-old. Pastor Paul, tell me the story of the devil. Are you prepared to tell your kid, grandkid, the story of the devil? And I begin to ponder on that ever since he's asked that question. Let me tell you what the devil does. I'm helping you mamas teach something about life from the Bible. Let me tell you what the devil does. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He lies. And he lies about everything. But I want you to think about the message today. He lies about life. He lies to you about the vapor of life. He's trying to convince you you'll have forever. And you don't. Let me tell you what else he lies about. The vanity of life. He's trying to tell you, if you'll just get that car, get that house, get that job, get that diploma, get that buckle, get that saddle, get that business. He's trying to tell you, then that void that you feel right now will be filled. Tom Brady said after 2 Super Bowls and an MVP, there's got to be something more. And he's went on to win a few more of them. And I'll tell you what Tom Brady has still figured out. There's got to be more. And it's not Super Bowls and it's not MVPs. But the devil is lying. He's the villain of life. And he lies 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 to you about the vapor of life and about the vanity of life. And you've had a warning today. Don't let the villain of life lie to you about the vapor of life and the vanity of life. You with me? So we're going to at least get to preach 4 here. Because I want to help you mamas and teach you something about the victory of life. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, "Now thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus." The victory of life, the biggest win you'll ever have, won't come in a track, won't come on a court, won't come on a field, won't come in an arena, won't come in a university, won't come in a business. The biggest victory you'll have in life is when you come to Jesus. See, we can thank the Lord that He's let us be a part of some great outreaches. See, on Wednesday night we had Paul Daly Wild Horse Ministries. And yeah, there was a girl, to the shame of you young men, that won the mutton busting. I mean, I didn't even realize what was happening until they sent the 4 winners up there and 3 of them was girls. God help us. We're going to have a mutton busting school, boys only, this next month. There was a winner in the mutton busting. And Paul Daly even said the horse wins. When that horse laid down and he was trying to get him back up, remember how that horse raised up and then just laid back down? Man, I've won. Man, the power of God. So some would say, oh, the mutton buster was the winner that night. Some would say the horse that night. No, Roper was the winner that night. Because that's the young boy Robert brought over to me, and I got to listen to him pray and ask Jesus to forgive him. So he was the winner Wednesday night. He was the biggest winner. Huh? And then we come to Thursday night, and here come the matches. I mean, the breakaway match, Jimmy Beth. Steer wrestling match, Cam Fox. Kef roping match, Clay Brown. Team roping match, Jesse and Casey. They was the winners. And here was probably the neatest thing that happened that night. Is Casey Stone was hazing for Newt Bush. And when Jesse and I began to talk about these matches, the first name that come up for the steer wrestler was Casey Stone. Now, you're talking about Rob Pierce and Jesse Stipes talking about who needs to match. So what do you think we was thinking? We was thinking talent, no doubt. Who's going to give us a good match to watch? But you're talking about Rob Pierce and Jesse Stipes. Who out there that's got a big talent but needs Jesus? Because if we get them here to match, trap. We're going to preach, just saith the word of God to them.
first name, Casey Stone, Jesse's words was, he needs Jesus. But for some reason, and Jesse and I probably couldn't tell you, he wasn't one of the steer wrestlers. And I think probably because when he mentioned Newt Bush, I rodeoed with his dad, Mike Bush, so it was a familiar name. Okay, yeah, him. There's a young guy by the name of Cam Fox. He's a black guy. Man, he's up and coming when he gets it all figured out. Okay, him. The match people started showing up Thursday night. Let me tell you something about Casey Stone. He was mad at this guy right here. Why ain't I the guy matching? Next year, me and Casey will be in the matching team rope, and you can set. He mad at Jesse. But you know who was the biggest winner that night? Casey Stone. You know why? Wasn't because he was hazing for the loser of the match. That's who he was hazing for. He's the biggest winner of the match that night because when Marty extended the invitation, says, is there anybody here that'd like to give their life to Jesus? That guy that was mad because he wasn't in the match raised his hand. See, when me and Jesse messed up and didn't put him in the match, or did we? God was in control and still got him there. Probably got him there as a hazer instead of a steer wrestler, so he'd be more in tune with what was being said instead of more in tune of what he was doing. And I stepped over there beside him and I put my arm around him and I said, now, I don't know you real well. They tell me that you won the Indian World Champion in steer wrestling. Yes, sir. I said, that compares nothing to what you done tonight. There's already another champion steer wrestler. Probably been several of them. That didn't last. But what you done tonight will. He was the winner on match night, even though he wasn't in a match. He was the biggest winner that night. We had 9 other winners on Friday night. They handed out 8 championships for the Locust Grove Roundup for Jesus Rodeo. They won the bareback, the saddle bronc, and but listen, they wasn't the big winners. They wasn't the victors. The 23 people that got saved last week, they was the ones that experienced the greatest victory that anyone can ever experience in life. Victory is in Jesus. I'm going to mess around and get to preach all 5 of them here. I want to teach you something about the verification of life. That verifies. That proves it. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. I want everybody to look up here. Look up here. If your life didn't change when you got saved, there's no proof that you got saved. Because when you get saved, there should be verification. I stepped up last night to the bleachers about 5:30 before the rodeo would kick off. Was anybody down at the tent at the Celebration of Life Revival when we sang Happy Birthday on a Tuesday night? Monday night? Tuesday night. Was anybody down there when we sang Happy Birthday? You was? Who'd we sing it to? Marty Brock and Wayne Barnes. Yeah. I thought my memory served me pretty well. Well, last night when I leaned up on the back of those bleachers, there was a little bit of small talk. Wayne turned around and he said, well, Rob, it'd be my brother-in-law. He said, today's my birthday. You keep having 2 of those a year, Wayne, you're going to get twice as old, twice as fast. It didn't take me that long to figure out what he was talking about. See, he was sitting in them bleachers, and he said, Rob, today's my birthday. And he pointed right over there, that big old white and yellow tent. You know why he pointed that tent? Because Mother's Day service 10 years ago today wasn't here. It was under that white and yellow tent at Locust Grove Roundup Club. And I preached. And I give an invitation. I said, and if you want to be saved, just stand to your feet. And in the back of that tent, Wayne Barnes stood up. I want you to look at me. I can't tell you the rejoicing. Because I can't tell you, it wasn't just sermon like this to you. It was eyeball to eyeball. It was in the seat of pickups. It was standing in the hallway of a barn that I would plead with him to give his life to Jesus. Tears and prayers and conversations. And when I give the invitation, Dave, he stood up. And in them conversations, are you listening to me? Say, I am. He said, I don't agree with what you, Marty Brock, nor any other preacher. I don't agree when you have them walk the aisle. And I'll never walk the aisle. So when he stood up, I'm just telling you, I really didn't expect him to walk the aisle. But I knew Wayne Barnes good enough to know that wouldn't be a private decision. And in my mind, I'm continuing the invitation. And I'm rejoicing to who done it. And I'm thinking, man, when sister turns around, when, I mean, it's going to be so good when they turn around. Are you with me?
Yes, amen.
But he ain't coming forward. He said, I will never walk the aisle. And before I could ever ask anybody to walk the aisle, he's running over people. Ross Dotson said he still had a footprint on the left side of his back where Wayne ran over him and stepped on him. And all I could think of is I quit rejoicing about his salvation. I thought, that lying sucker. He's lied to me. He told me he had never walked the aisle. He had never come to the front. He had never come up there. And I'm thinking, he's a liar. Boy, he's a good liar though, because he's a saved liar. See, you're all liars, but are you a saved liar? Because we come straight forth of our mother's wombs doing what? Speaking lies. And I just began to reminisce when he said, today's my birthday. Right over there under that tent, he said, 10 years ago today, I give my life to Jesus. And that isn't just something he's lipped, because I knew him way longer than 10 years ago. That's not just something he lipped. The verification that he got saved is he's never been the same since he walked that aisle and gave his life to Jesus. Hope that helped you mamas out today. Just to teach about life straight from the scriptures. Don't waste it. You know how many chances you've got at life? That's not loaded. It's simple. One. You know how many chances you've got, daddies, at being a parent? You know how many chances, mama, you got as being a parent? Pastor tells a story that to me is heartbreaking. You say heartbreaking, how could it be heartbreaking? How it starts out as he was 68, give his life to Jesus, and miraculously changed. How can that be a sad story? Well, he was sitting there under the preaching one day, and when the preacher got done preaching, he noticed this man that had been miraculously changed and served the Lord to the furthest degree was weeping and crying in the altar. He noticed this 68-year-old man couldn't quit weeping and crying and was just so disgruntled as they dismissed the service. And he knew him. He led him to the Lord. He just knew there was... He said, man, I got to find out what's going on here. And he caught that man in the back and he said, sir. He said, what's up? He said, your sermon today, pastor said, the sermon, he said, yeah, your text. What was the text that day? Romans 14:7. Listen to this. No one lives to himself. No one lives to himself. And as he was weeping, he told that pastor, you're either bringing them up or you're taking them down. You're either leading them right or you're leading them wrong. Don't quit me. You're either a good influence or a bad influence. And he was sobbing and he said, Pastor, I went by my kid's house today. And I begged him to come to church with me. Daddies, listen. His kid said, we might wait till we're about 68, Dad. They wouldn't go. Think that didn't break the heart. He went around there where his grandkids was playing. He said, hey, you guys load up with Grandpa. Come to church today, would you? One of them winked at the other, said, when we get about 68 or 70, see, they'd heard about how he was 68 years old and come to Christ. And in their head, we're just going to do it like Grandpa did. We're just going to do it like that. We'll come when we get about 68. And that pastor tells the story of how he began to sob and say, I'd cut my right hand, right arm off at the shoulder if I could have life over again. Pastor, I'd cut my head off at my neck if I could have life over again. Well, I'm here to tell you, you're not going to get a second chance at it. You better learn what the Bible says about it. And you ever better get pretty obedient and pretty serious about it, lest you have some big time regrets. Amen. Amen. Daddies, I know it's Mother's Day. What kind of influence are you to your kids? Mama, it's Mother's Day. What kind of influence are you to your kids? I don't care if you're mom or daddy. What kind of influence are you in this world? You got one chance at life. Don't come to the end of it and have what? Regrets. Let's all stand. We all stand. Our heads are